John chapter 12, we remain in John chapter 12, where Jerry read from just a few moments ago. Before we look at the passage, I just want to say a word of thanks and just a word of gratefulness to the Lord for those of you who made the effort Friday to come and support Bruce and the family in the memorial service. I know there are others who desired to come but weren't able to. It was just a great show of the love of God from the church. Especially like to thank those who participated, all the ladies who served, and a special thank you to Carol. Y'all don't know what she did, but without her planning and all the work before, it would not have happened Friday. So thank you, Carol, for your service to Bruce and to the Lord. John chapter 12, we're looking at verses 36 through 50, the end of the chapter. And no honesty, this is not an easy text. This is not an easy piece of scripture. It is a difficult piece of scripture. It is in some ways a sad piece of scripture. It will make some of us very uncomfortable, at least at the beginning of this passage. But you know, these passages are not there to make us remain in a state of uncomfort or sadness or misunderstanding, but they're made to bring us to joy, yes. To the joy knowing that if we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. Now that I've got your attention, let's look at some of this. Last week, we need to go back a little bit to last week where we finished. We finished in verse 36, the first part of verse 36, when Jesus says, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." That was the conclusion of Jesus' public ministry. He will not give that invitation again in a public setting. This was the end. He had spent 12 chapters talking about who he is. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the true water. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst. He had performed many miracles. John gives us 7 of the signs to prove that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And yet, there was a lack of belief on the part of the Jews. And in chapter 12, verse 36, the first part, he gives the last invitation. And this book is written, as we know, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. It was written for that purpose, yet the Jewish people did not believe in him. Now, this was written some perhaps 60 years after these events. And so John is writing this to the church of his time and to the churches through the ages. And he's writing this to us today, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So the question is, why? Why did they not believe in Jesus after all that he did? This passage will help us to understand that. This passage from 36 to 50 is really a summary. It's separated into two parts. And it is a summary, first by John, giving us some reason for this massive unbelief. And then there's a summary of Jesus himself, where John takes the words of Jesus and summarizes everything he has said in the first 12 chapters. So we're looking at this section of Scripture in two parts. From verse 36 through verse 43, that unbelief was predicted by the Word. And then in verse 44 through 50, that belief is provided for through the Word. So let's look at this passage beginning in verse 36, the second part of verse 36. The question is, was Jesus' ministry a failure? Last part of verse 36, Jesus said these things. He departed and hid himself from them. He had given the final invitation. He had said, believe in me. And then he hides himself. Now, Jesus had hid himself before in chapter 8, verse 59. He says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. There's much more going on in this hiding than in the hiding in chapter 8. Amen. Jesus is not hiding from them because they are about to stone him. He's hiding from them because of what he just said and what he is about to say. He had just talked about judgment coming. He said in verse 31, now is the judgment of the world. Now is the ruler of the world to be cast out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He's talking about his crucifixion. And he's saying this crucifixion is going to bring judgment. You have the light with you for a short time, and then the light will be out. The light will be crucified. Believe in the light while you have the light. He didn't seem to explain or answer their next question. And their question was, this is not the Messiah that we've heard about. The Messiah we've heard about is going to be eternal. You're going to die. Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus doesn't answer their question. He just gives them an invitation. Believe in me while you have me. That's a climax. This hiding is a climax to those warnings. I'm leaving. Believe in me while you have me. And they didn't. And he hid himself. And his hiding is introducing now what he's going to talk about in the next verses about their unbelief. And in verse 37, because though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe him. They still did not believe him. The signs were meant so that they could believe in him. The gospel is written so that we may believe in him. But not even these miraculous signs that he had performed prompted them to have faith. Israel did not have faith. A vast majority of Israel is excluded from faith because of unbelief. So the question is, why? Moses faced the same thing back in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 2, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all the land, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs and those great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. The same judgment is now being played out in John. Remember how John started. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And now at the end of chapter 12, at the end of his public ministry, in these verses, John is going to explain how that could happen. How could it happen that his own did not receive him after seeing all of the signs and then still not believe? Verse 38, John's answer almost sounds like a defense lawyer. It almost sounds like he's defending Jesus. Did Jesus lose control? You know, was this out of God's control? He sent Jesus to do this and people still did not believe. So what is happening here? And in verses 38 through 40, he talks about Israel's unbelief. And we find out that Israel's unbelief was planned by God. God was sovereign over Israel's unbelief. How do we know that? Look at verse 38. Israel still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Israel did not believe so that the word might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He quotes Isaiah 51, verse 3, and he applies it to the situation in this gospel, and he says, who has believed what he has heard from us? Who has believed the words of Jesus? And the answer is no one, or very few. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? How was the arm of the Lord revealed? Through the signs that Jesus did. No one believed his words. No one believed his works, because it had been prophesied that they would not. Therefore, they could not believe. They would not believe, and they could not believe. For, again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. He quotes another passage, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. It seems very clear from these two citations from John and from what John says about them that the unbelief of Israel was planned. These two scripture passages help us to understand John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. John explains that the world, even though it came into being through Jesus' word, did not know him, and his own did not receive him. God was sovereign over the unbelief of Israel. That's a hard saying. But you know, God's sovereignty never negates man's responsibility. Perhaps for the Eastern mind, in the context it was written, this was perhaps a little easier to understand. Our Western mind, we're very linear. We see dichotomies in everything. There's lots of stuff. I don't know how this works. There's lots of stuff in the Bible. I don't know how this works. Who wrote the Bible? God wrote the Bible. Who wrote Romans? Paul wrote Romans. So if God wrote the Bible and Paul wrote, I don't know how that works. There are mysteries that we deal with. I don't know how it works, and I'm not told to figure out the sovereignty of God. When we make decisions, when we talk about the will of God, and maybe one day we'll have Gary teach his class on the will of God here, but there is a sovereign will of God, that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. I'm not responsible for that. But I am responsible for God's moral will. Everything that he says to me in Scripture, I am responsible to obey. I make those decisions. And so while God was sovereign over the unbelief of Israel, that did not negate Israel's responsibility to believe in Jesus. So before you start jumping into a theological box, and I know there are a lot of theological boxes in here, we preach Scripture, not systems. Does God determine who is saved? Absolutely. Are we responsible to repent before a holy God and ask forgiveness of sins?
Yes.
Absolutely. How does that work? I don't know, but it is true. The Bible always magnifies the sovereignty of God while never negating the responsibility of man. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you call upon the name of the Lord, he will never cast you out. That is what he calls us to do. There's a third mention of Isaiah in verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. I think this will help us understand Israel's responsibility. Isaiah said these things, the two citations we had just read, because he saw his glory and spoke of him. He saw whose glory? See his own glory? No. Whose glory did he see? In the context, he sees Jesus' glory. Why? Because in 36, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. And then he talks about, John talks about why they did not believe. And he comes back in verse 41 and he says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory. He saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him. That's going to cause us to turn for a moment to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter, these two chapters in Isaiah are very familiar to you. Isaiah chapter 6, that is the call of Isaiah, and these are very familiar verses to you. And John knows Isaiah. Isaiah runs through the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 6, he said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up." Who is the Lord? John tells us, Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the glory of Jesus. "I saw Jesus sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." How can that be? Well, we read a verse earlier that said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus is eternal, existent, God himself, God and man. That's another thing we don't understand. They would have just said God hyphen man. We say, how can he be 100% man, 100% God? But he was. And he saw Jesus high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim, each with six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah sees it, and he says, "I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I might as well die. I've seen the Lord." And the Lord calls him. And he calls him to a ministry where no one is going to listen to him. And he says, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand." Verse 9, "Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." That was the prophecy, John says, is for Israel. Chapter 53. This is a familiar passage. The passage of the suffering servant. Go back up if you're there, chapter 53 to chapter 52, verse 13. It begins that paragraph. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted." What do these two passages have in common? That the servant will be high and lifted up, that Jesus will be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. And what do we learn that means in John? It means that he will be crucified, and he will be resurrected, and he will be exalted to the right hand of the Father. You see, Isaiah is putting all of this together, that the glory of God in Isaiah is the glory of Jesus. And it's now revealed through his words and through his works. That's why John 1:14 says, let me read it for you. John 1:14, so I don't mess it up. Although we all know this verse. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Isaiah sees the glory of Jesus, and now the glory of Jesus is revealed. The glory of God is revealed through Jesus in John. And what does Israel do? Israel says, I want the majesty of Isaiah 6. I want that Messiah. I want the power. I want the majesty. I want somebody who's going to release us from Rome. I want somebody who's going to be a military Messiah. And what does John say? What does Isaiah say in chapter 53? His appearance was marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of man. 53:2, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. He was crushed for our iniquity. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And Israel says, we don't want that Messiah. We don't want a weak, humble Messiah. We want a Messiah who's going to rule. They were responsible for their own unbelief. He goes on in verse 42. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke to him. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him. Don't you wish John would have just put a period right there? That would have been great news. Still, many believed in him. That sounds great. But he goes on, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. This is just like in chapter 2, verse 23, where many believed and Jesus would not give himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of man. They had a belief. James calls it a devil's belief. You believe God is one, you do good. That's a good thing. Even the demons believe that. They had a knowledge of God. They had a knowledge of Jesus, of what a Messiah should be. Perhaps they were waiting. They thought, well, we'll just wait for the time when he's going to take power, and then we'll join him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. So that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Remember chapter 9, verse 22, the healing of the blind man. Remember the situation with his parents. His parents, verse 22, said these things because they feared the Jews. What did they say? Ask him. He's of age. Ask him how he was healed. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And so they feared being put out of the synagogue, being taken away from the Jewish lifestyle. Anything that is Jewish would be gone if they confessed Christ. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They loved the glory of man. They loved the status, the power, the significance, the praise, not the humility. Not the servanthood, not the lowliness, not the Messiah that Jesus claimed to be. They loved the glory of man. Remember, sometimes in the New Testament, the idea of love and hate is an idea of choice. Even in the Old Testament, Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Jacob I chose. And so what did they do? They chose the glory of man and they reject the glory that comes from God. They chose a false majesty and they rejected true meekness. This is a warning. This is a warning from John to his readers. Perhaps during his time, there were still Jewish believers in the synagogue, and they had become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, yet they were not willing to sacrifice their standing in the synagogue. And so he's telling them, you must confess Christ openly. Don't let this happen to you. Don't let God harden your heart because of your unbelief. It's also a message to us. Don't let this happen to us. It's true that whoever believes in Christ has eternal life. That is true. But it is also true that there is no genuine belief without public confession. If you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. Perhaps by implication, Christian baptism. Next week we're going to have a celebration. Pepper is going to be baptized as a public profession of his faith in Jesus Christ. We love those days. Jesus was crucified because of the unbelief of his people. That is part of God's sovereignty. If they had not rejected God, if their hearts had not been hardened, if they had accepted what Jesus was saying, he would not have been crucified. The unbelief of Israel, their rejection, was a path, a sovereign path for Jesus to die and be raised from the dead so that we might be saved. That brings us great joy. But not only that, their unbelief was predicted, prophesied by Scripture, by the Word, but belief is provided through the Word. Verses 44 through 50. There are a couple things I want you to see in here. You know, we quote faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that is true. What we have in these verses is really a summary of Jesus' teaching of the first 12 chapters, because Jesus is still in hiding. Jesus hid himself from them, and yet John says, and Jesus cried out and said. So there's no context, there's no location. We don't know how long the hiding lasted. And so probably what is happening here is John is summarizing what he feels the most important sayings of Jesus and giving it to his readers and saying, this is what you need to hear and this is what you need to do. And what does he say? Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me. In this summary statement, John is reminding them of everything Jesus said. And one thing he points out is who Jesus is and what role he plays. That there is no salvation without belief in Jesus. Jesus represented the Father. Jesus was the presentation of the Father. If you have seen the Father, you have seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Seeing is believing. Believing is seeing. To believe in Jesus is to believe in God. To see Jesus is to see God. And any religion that takes Jesus as God out of salvation is a false religion. That's why the judgment on Israel, why we still need to preach the gospel to Israel, is because this judgment has lasted for 2,000 years. They've still not received the Messiah. And so if you do not believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins, that he rose from the grave victorious over sin and death, and he is living and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, if you do not believe that, you do not believe in God. Chapter 10, verse 38. But if I do them, the works that the Father has sent me, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus claimed to be one with the Father. And John says, that is the first thing you need to hold on to. That's the first thing you need to remember. The second thing you need to remember is why Jesus came, his mission statement. He gives us in verses 46 and 47. I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Jesus has come as light into the world. This whole passage, there's a theme of judgment that runs through the passage. And John says, if you do not believe that Jesus is the light, your eternal judgment is darkness. But his primary purpose is to give light. It's to rescue. It is to restore. It is to give salvation. It's not to give condemnation. And so he says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. This is a repeat of John 3:17, that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but so that the world may be saved. But there's one thing here that I want you to see. Not only do we need to believe that Jesus is God and believe in who he says he is, not only did he come to save, but the last thing here is an emphasis on the word. Jesus transitions here from light to word. And let me just read these verses. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Verse 48, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father sent me, has given me a command to say and what to speak. And I know that this commandment is eternal. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. In the previous verses, it focused on his works, and now John is focusing on his words, that Jesus came as the Word. Jesus spoke the words of God. And now God has given us his Word. We have everything we need for life and godliness through the word. You know, if you had an option of having the word or having an hour, make it 2 hours with Jesus face to face, where you could ask him any question you want to ask him. The word, or 2 hours with Jesus. There's a lot of questions in my mind that I would like to ask him. One is, explain this passage to me. I'd love to ask that question. But what would happen at the end of that 2 hours? I forgot to ask this. Oh, what about this? But God, in his wisdom and through the Holy Spirit, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. It's found in the Word. And in the words of Jesus, it's the gospel. It's the good news. And that's why there's such an emphasis on the Word in our church, to study it, to understand it, to apply it to life. You know, we in our small group Wednesday night a few weeks ago went through the book Radical, and we came to the conclusion that radical should be normal. To live a radical Christian life should be a normal Christian life. And Wednesday night, Gary made a comment that said the radical life should be a life that obeys what Scripture said. And I said, that's the same thing. That's just what we said. A radical life, God has given us everything we need to live a radical life for him, and it's in his Word. The Word that brings life also brings judgment. In the last verses, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Everything that Jesus has said has come from the Father. And what does he say? What has he said? I've spoken. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that day, the final day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment. What to say? And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. There's some hard things here. We've talked about some hard things. So how do we put this all together? We saw that God is sovereign over unbelief, the unbelief of Israel. Because of that, salvation has been opened to the world through the cross. Because of their unbelief, Christ was crucified on the cross, and the cross opened up the possibility of belief for the world. And in these final verses, here, unbelief becomes a choice that human beings are made accountable for. We are held accountable for these verses 44 through 50. So the question is, how does one come to God? John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. That God, through his Holy Spirit, makes us aware that we are sinners and in need of a Savior. Sometimes we can't fully comprehend that call. It may be that you have an emptiness, a loneliness, a need, that there's a hole in your life, a conviction that you're lost, a conviction of sin. And when we become aware of that restlessness, the Bible says that we are to repent and believe that Jesus forgives our sins. And that burden, that load of sin, can become very heavy. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. You're tired of your sin, and I will give you rest. God wants us to surrender our life to him in true repentance. And when God works in this way, he forgives our sinful past, and we receive forgiveness, and we receive peace. And we want to live for him. We want to tell others what's happened in our life. Around here, we say God changes our wanter. The things we wanted to do, we no longer want to do because of the work of God. It is a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart that converts us to a new way of life. And through this power of the Holy Spirit, we have faith to trust God so that we lay down our will and we look to his will. There are two kinds of unbelief in John. It's the kind of unbelief that's an outright rejection of Jesus. And there are people we rub shoulders with every day that just outright reject him. And then there's an unbelief of knowledge, but no commitment. There's an unbelief of, I know who Jesus is, and he's a pretty good guy, and he's a great teacher, and there are churches across our country filled with people who say, I believe in Jesus, but there's absolutely no commitment, no fruit in their life that is true. And Jesus says to both of those, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but by me. That is the invitation. The other invitation is for those who are believing in Christ. And we're told in 1 John that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's not talking about unbelievers there. He's talking about believers. Because we all fall into some level of unbelief in our life when we reject Christ, when we reject his commandments, when we sin. And so whether or not we're believer or unbelievers, this passage, this warning is for all of us. This is a summary of the teachings of Jesus. And he says, believe in me. Believe in me. Because I believe that for those who outright reject Jesus, there will come a point in their life, just like with Israel, when God will say, that's it. Your heart will be hardened, and there will be no repentance. That's a hard saying. But the invitation, as long as there is life, if you want to know if you are a sheep, if you are a sheep of the shepherd, how do you know that? You know it by repentance, by crying out to God and saying, forgive me of my sins. And he will no wise cast you out. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to the Providence Church Podcast. By subscribing to the podcast, you can keep up with the weekly preaching of Providence Church as well as other recordings. You can access any additional content such as helpful articles by following the link in the description or by visiting our website at providenceswfl.com. You can also stay up to date on these messages and others by looking us up on Facebook at Providence SWFL. Providence Church exists to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. Thanks for listening.